So, Father, we thank you this morning that we can just now come and quiet our hearts before you, that we can come and say, as Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Take away the obstructions, Lord. Take away the hardness of heart. Forgive us even this morning if our hearts have strayed, if we're not close with you as we ought to. Cleanse us afresh, renew us afresh through your Spirit by the blood of Christ, that we may love you, serve you, and even enjoy you wholeheartedly. You are our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got no one else to turn to this morning. We have no other Savior, no other rock, no other Redeemer but you. And so even in this hour right now, we come declare all our trust in you, all our confidence. You are our shepherd. You are the one who sees. You are the Lord who's our healer. You are the one that's our righteousness. And so we come again and put all our confidence even in you right now and pray, speak to us, speak to our children, Lord. Bless us. Bless Isaac as he's basically done with the word, but let him travel back safely. And thank you for this local church. I pray your blessing on the Redeemer Church, Redeemer Bible Church. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless Isaac and Taryn as they serve you here as a couple and their family, that you'd bless the leadership and everyone here, and that they will be encouraged in their faith, and that you will use them in this community that you've placed them, that they will bear fruit for you right here. So, Father, meet with us now. We pray, we plead that your Spirit will work in our hearts and accomplish great things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you believe it's 2 weeks from Christmas? I can't believe it. It's like, yeah, I can't believe that. I mean, Dils, have we started buying presents yet? It's like, we haven't even started buying presents yet. We just like, can't believe it. Now, we know that Christmas is not about the gifts we give each other, but really celebrating the greatest gift God has ever given to mankind, His very own Son, to be our Savior. As the angel said, you shall call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And if you miss, I mean, we watched, what's that movie you had us watch, Lorian? That Guardians of the Galaxy, their Christmas little edition. But it's about Christmas, but they missed the plot of Christmas. There's no Jesus in the whole story. And it's like, if you miss Jesus in Christmas, if it's all about family and friends and gifts, you miss the heart of Christmas. It's like you going to the Kruger National Park and someone asks you, how was the Kruger National Park? And you say, they had a great pool. Hello? There's a big pool in PE. I mean, it's about the animals. If you miss the animals, you've missed the park. And so if you miss Jesus, you miss the heart of Christmas. You miss what God has for us. But it's very important to know, and even this morning, my message is somewhat preparing us, and thank you, Maurice, for the text you're reading, even preparing our hearts as we move up to Christmas, is to, in a sense, prepare our hearts even for the Christmas celebration in a couple of weeks' time. And because it's very important to know as we move closer to Christmas that Jesus is much more than just a Savior of our sins. He's much more than just the Savior of our sins. And I believe there's a lot of Christians who are spiritually nearsighted. They see Jesus up close and they only see Him intimately as their Savior, and they see nothing more about Him. The rest out there about Jesus is vague. And so I pray this morning that even God through His Word will come and heal maybe some of that spiritual nearsightedness and give us a fresh view of Jesus, not just as Savior, but as King. Not just as the Lamb of God who was slain, but the Lion of Judah, who will rule his enemies with an iron scepter. Because our Jesus, He's both of them. He's both the Lamb of God, and He's also the Lion of Judah. And when you worship Him, and when you come into Christmas season, we want to celebrate Him as both. And so please turn in your Bibles in this morning to John 18, verse 37. And I warn you up front, it's going to be a topical sermon. We're going to start from our text in John 18, 37, where we will see this introduction as Jesus as our King, and we will move from there. What does it mean that He's our King? What does it mean that Jesus is a King? And let me say this morning, there are few truths in the Bible that so excite me than this truth that Jesus is King. I mean, it just rejuvenates me, it refreshes my worship of the Lord, and I really believe there's Christians this morning, even some of you maybe, you're despondent, you're depressed, you're kind of downcasted in your Christian walk, and the reason is this, you don't see Jesus as King. There is no hope for that kingship and rule of Christ in your heart. And I trust the Lord will do that. So John 18, verse 37. And you know the context. The Jews have handed Jesus over out of jealousy to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to judge him and put him to death. And their indictment, he claimed to be a king, Luke 23, 2. And he also, they falsely accused him of forbidding the people to pay taxes to Caesar. And so Pontius Pilate then comes in John 18, verse 33, and he asks, and this is what it says. He summons Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then coming to our text in John 18, 37, then Pilate said to him, "So are you? So you are a king?" Jesus answered and said, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." "Yes," said Jesus, "you said it. I am a king." Pilate is asking the question, "Are you a king?" He said, "That is it. I am a king. You said it right." And he says then, importantly, "For this I have been born." See, often we think Jesus had only been born to be a savior. He says, "For this I have been born. For this reason I was placed in the womb of Mary to be a king, to be born a king." And many Christians have this partial view of Jesus, this incomplete view of the birth of Christ. He only came to be a savior. But even right here, the text tells us, listen, we got to have a complete view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to see him on the cross and the throne as slain and sovereign, as the one who was ruined and the one who will rule, as the lamb and the lion. "For this I was born," he says, "to be a king." He continues, he says, "And for this I have come into the world." For this, you say I'm a king. That's right, I'm a king. And we see here the pre-existence of Jesus. He existed before earth and outside earth in heaven. And he has come on a mission into this world for a reason, to be a king in this world. He says, "This is why I was born. This is why I came from heaven to earth, to be a king on this earth." Jesus did not come into the world to be a soccer player, to start his own band, to be a dad, to own a coffee shop, to travel the world. He came into the world to be a king. He says, "This is why I came to this world, to be a king and to testify to the truth." What truth do you testify of Jesus? Well, this truth, that he's a king. So he's standing before Pilate, who is a ruler himself, and he says, "But I'm a king. This is who I am." And so, brother, sister, friend, it's important then as we come to this Christmas season, as you think about celebrating the birth of baby Jesus, don't just see him lying there as the savior for your sins. See him there as your king. See him there as the King of Kings, the one who has come to rule and reign. This is who he is. This is why he came into the world. This is why he was born. And to this he testified, "I am a king." Don't just see him humble on a donkey. See him victorious on a white horse. Don't just see him nailed to a cross. See him ruling from his throne. See him as the lamb, but also see him as the lion of Judah. See him as the king. And we know this is not the first time we read of his kingship in the Bible. I mean, Matthew, that is the whole theme of Matthew's gospel, to show Jesus as the king of the Jews. He starts in Matthew 1:1 and he says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." This is who Jesus is. He says his lineage goes all the way back to David and to that messianic promise that from David's line in 2 Samuel 7:13, "He, one of David's descendants, shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." One will come from the line of David who will be a king forever. And Matthew is saying Jesus is that one. And when the wise man came into Jerusalem, who did they ask to see? Where is the king? Where is the king? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Matthew 2 verse 2. And then in Luke 1 that Marius read this morning, Luke writes in Luke 1:32, "He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." So Jesus, the New Testament says, he came to be a king. He's that king, he's a ruler. He came to sit on a throne. But it's not just the New Testament that said that. We know the Old Testament is full of passages that points to Jesus coming and that a king will come. You have passages like the first one, Genesis 49, verse 10, when Jacob blesses his sons in his old age, and he tells Judah in 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So Judah, from you will come a king, and all the people will obey him, the one who comes from Judah. And then there's other passages like Psalm 2, verse 6 to 8, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, Micah 5, 2, Zechariah 9, 9. Old Testament passages that says God is saying, I'm going to send a king into the world. Not just any king, I'm going to send my king into the world. And maybe turn to Daniel for a moment, Daniel 7, because I can feel it's heating up a little bit, huh? I thought someone was joking about what you call that thing that makes you sweat, the humidity. I can feel it. Anyway, getting hot, so let's keep awake. Daniel 7. Daniel have one of his visions. So once you Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So he has this vision in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. God gives him this vision of this future king that will come. And so often when Jesus speaks in the Gospels of him being the Son of Man, I think most of us think Son of Man as him who identifies with man, looking like man, but the Son of Man is a messianic title. The Son of Man is a title that speaks of Jesus as King. So don't never just read Son of Man is one of us and one like us. Read also Son of Man as he is the Messiah, the coming King. And so in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, listen to this vision that Daniel saw. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like this, like a Son of Man was coming. See, there's the term for the Messiah, the Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him now, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Okay, dominion, he's going to rule, a kingdom is given to him, that some of the peoples and some of the nations... Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? That all the peoples and all the nations and men from every language might serve him. His dominion, this Son of Man, this one coming, his dominion is an everlasting dominion and which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So a king is coming, he says. And this king will come to this earth and this king will govern all the peoples of this earth and they shall obey him. And it's very important to see that this morning, brother and sister, because I think for many of us, when you think of what's going to happen in the future, you think Jesus is going to come again? Many people have that view. He's taking me up in the clouds and I'm going to be in heaven forever. That's it. And that is an incomplete view of where we are heading in the last days. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, he will come as a king. He will come to rule and reign all the nations of this earth, of every tribe and language, as a king. Now you will agree with me that much of what is wrong in this world goes all the way back to bad kings and bad rulers. Isn't that right? Do you want an illustration, an example this morning? Did you get my example? Some of you, Eskom, hello. The reason we have no power this morning is because we've got inept rulers in this country. They've been stealing and fleecing and doing anything but ruling and governing well. And it's rulers in the past, and I mean, we have a president that hides millions of rands in his sofa. You know, piggy bank. I wish I had a piggy bank like that. But anyway, so, you know, this is South Africa. I mean, look at Ukraine and Russia right now. You know how many families have children that's dying and family members dying and families and businesses destroyed? Russia and Ukraine. I mean, it's a disaster. I mean, think about Zimbabwe, and it goes back to the leadership. It goes back to Putin. Think about Zimbabwe right now. It was one of the greatest countries in South Africa, and Robert Mugabe and the ZANU-PF single-handedly destroyed their own country and their own people. I mean, you think load shedding is bad? I read this past week that load shedding in Zim is now 19 hours a day because there's no water in the Kariba. 19 hours a day. And in October, the inflation was 268%. That means if a loaf of bread was 20 rand in September, it's 53 rand in October. Your money means nothing. And that, you know where that goes back to? It goes back to leadership. It goes back to leaders that are selfish, wicked, and inept, and care only about themselves and not to the guy on the street. Now, it's interesting, even when you read the Old Testament, that when Israel asked for a king in 1 Samuel 8, God didn't not give them a king. They said, we want to be like the nations, we want to have a king. God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, like, you know, like a big guy, strong and beautiful, and it was a disaster. And then came David and Solomon, and they were okay, but they had feet of clay. And the whole history of Israel is a history of kings who fail, men with feet of clay, and God showing us that what we need as humanity is a king who will do what's right. This is what we need. This is who we need. We need God's king to rule over us and the nations of the earth. Because human kings can't do it. Even human kings in the promised people of God can't do it. We need a God king to come sort everything out. And Jesus is that king. And you may ask this morning the question, when will Jesus start to rule as king? And you must ask, like, when will he start? Because, I mean, aren't we ready for a new ruler? Because listen, this is the thing. Don't be excited about the next government election in South Africa. Like, oh, then we're going to vote out the ANC. Okay, say for instance you do vote them out. What will happen in 4 years' time? We'll be voted in then. You know, it's just like, no, let's not put our hope in human governments. Let's not put our hope in human governments. Let's look to King Jesus that God promised will come back. But when will he come to rule as king now? Psalm 110 Verse 1 and 2, it says this, the Messianic Psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, said to the Messiah, Yahweh said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, and then he will say, go rule in the midst of your enemies. So it says, the Old Testament said, the Father will first humble all the enemies of Christ, and then Jesus will come and rule as king. Now, when will God humble all the enemies of Christ? Well, this is what we read in the Bible in Revelation 16 to 19. In the last 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation, when God will pour out the bowls of wrath on this earth, and he will decimate and humble the kings of the earth. We read in Revelation 16:3 that Jesus, God will destroy every living thing in the sea. The sea will become blood. It will be a cesspool. Revelation 16:4, God will destroy all the drinking water. You will not be able to drink water again without dying or being sick. God will increase the heat of the sun, Revelation 16:8, that it can scorch people. So this global warming thing sucks. It's like you ain't seen nothing yet. Ain't seen nothing yet. And then God will destroy every mountain in Revelation 16, verse 20. Every Table Mountain is not going to be there. God is going to flatten this whole planet, and he's going to humble the kings of the earth. And then, after that, after he poured out his wrath, at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to rule and to reign on this earth. So this is very important to see that, because we're looking and we are closer than ever to him coming back. So turn for a moment now in your Bible to Revelation 19. Because we're talking about, as we come to Christmas, we want to celebrate Jesus in that manger as our Savior. But we also don't want to just look back to the cross. We want to look forward to him sitting on the throne. And you want to be excited, and this is going to excite you as a believer. Because the best is yet to come. And in Revelation 19, we see the Lord Jesus comes back. And what has he come back to do? Why is he coming back from heaven to earth? It says in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And Revelation 19, I lost my place, verse 11. I saw the heaven open, John says. This is now after the 7 years of tribulation, after he has poured out his wrath. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And the diadems is the Greek word that means ruler's crown. He comes as a ruler. That's what's on, not victor. He's a ruler. A diadem is a ruler's crown. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron. He and tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What does your Bible say? King of kings and Lord of lords. The crown's on his head. The clothing tells us he has come now to rule and reign. This is what he has come to do. He was born for this purpose. He has come into this world for this purpose, to be a king. And this is the name on him. And now as the Bible continues, we see Jesus now, he comes back to this earth to take up the throne and to rule over the nations, like we saw in Daniel, the prophecy there, to rule over the nations. But as he comes down from heaven on the white horse, this is very important to see, because a lot of Christians think now, Jesus is going to take me. He's not coming down with the white horse. You get on the back and now he takes you back up again. And you're going to be there in heaven. No, this is not what happens. As he comes down, it says in Revelation 19, Antichrist will be this world leader that's on the earth, and the whole world has worshipped him for the last 7 years. He won't like it that Jesus has returned from heaven, and he will gather his armies, and there will then be that battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 17 to 21. Revelation 16, verse 13 to 16. Jesus will then destroy Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, not much of a battle. The Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will bind up Satan for 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, and then he will start his kingdom on this earth. So it's so very important now that you understand this, because yes, there's going to be the eternal state. We read of that in Revelation. Where is the text for that? I'm going to jump there. We read of that in Revelation 22, verse 3. It says, there in the new Jerusalem, in the eternal heaven, the new heavens and earth, the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. So yes, that's going to be in the future. But before we get to Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus and the Father is on the throne in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and earth, before we get there, there is Revelation 20. Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. And now this, before we get to chapter 21 and 22, there is Revelation chapter 20, where it tells us that Jesus will now reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And you've got to see this. I mean, look at the verses before us, Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6, it says in verse 4, then I saw the thrones, and they sat on it. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the image of the beast, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reigned with Jesus. Jesus is ruling on this earth because he came from heaven to this earth. And now they, those who came through the tribulation and they died, but God gave them life again, they will be with Jesus, reign with him for 1,000 years. And then also verse 6 tells us, blessed and holy is the one who's part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they, those who are part of the first resurrection, will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. So Jesus coming to earth on a white horse. Now, the believers and those part of the first resurrection and those who are faithful to him all the way to then will rule and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. And you may say, isn't the 1,000 years just a very long time? No, there's no reason to believe we can't take it literally. I mean, 1,000 years is repeated 6 times in chapter 20. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. It's like, literally, like Daniel's 77s were literally 490 years. There's no reason why Jesus could not come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years, because that's what the Bible says.
So he will come back, rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him. And so very important then, when you think of Christmas, Jesus coming again. He comes down to, he was born and he came to this world, he says to Pilate, to be a king. And he will start taking his kingship, he'll start ruling on this earth when he comes again with the white horse, and he will govern for 1,000 years on this earth. This is where all of history are working towards. Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, being king on this earth, over the nations of this earth, for 1,000 years. Now, in a sense, this has been the introduction to the sermon. I want to say wrap it up. But I want to speak and even mention now, or bring to your attention, seven elements. And briefly, seven elements of this future rule of Christ. So Jesus comes down as king. What will this kingdom be like? Because see, you can't, if you hear Jesus comes back as king, does that excite you? Well, if I just say that, like, not a whole lot, huh? Because what do you know? If I just say he comes back as king, it's like, okay, so he comes back, okay. But these seven elements now that I'm going to mention briefly, they will excite you as you think about Christmas and Jesus coming in. They will excite you about what's going to happen. You know, so these seven elements of Jesus' kingly rule when he comes back again for that 1,000 years. And the first one is this, and it's exhilarating. The first element of the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. You as a New Testament believer will be there with Jesus. You as a New Testament believer will be there with Jesus for the 1,000 years on this earth. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not me sucking it. I mean, I grew up in NG church people. And in NG church, I teach Jesus come on the clouds of heaven and we go back to him. That's it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible said, you know, there's going to be a ruling and a reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. And now we saw in Revelation 20 verse 4 that the tribulation saints, they will rule and reign of Jesus for 1,000 years. But then in chapter 20 verse 6, it says, blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection, because they will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. What is the first resurrection? And when will the first resurrection take place? And who will be part of the first resurrection? The first resurrection happens before Jesus comes on the white horse. And that is the rapture. The rapture. And we believe the rapture will take place. God will take his church out of this world before he pours his wrath out of this world. Because Jesus has come to save us from the wrath of God. The last 3.5 years will be the wrath of God. And Jesus will take us out. And so the first resurrection then we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. It says, therefore, the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be together with the Lord. And so that first resurrection is when Jesus comes again. That's the moment of the rapture before he comes on the white horse. And in that moment, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will also meet the Lord in the air. And so when he comes down from heaven, and you remember that portion where we read of the armies of heaven falling on white linen, Revelation 19:14. That is you and me. As you look to your left, you look to your right, you see other believers there. It is those who are born again, you will be there behind Jesus coming to this earth. Those you love to pass away, your opa, your oma, your nanny, your tata, your nephew, your cousin, they will love Jesus. They're going to come with Jesus and govern with him here. Jesus promises the church in Thyatira, they were caught up in all kinds of false teaching. He said, but if you persevere now, if you mend your ways and follow me in truth, the one who overcomes, Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That is the promise Jesus gives to the church in Thyatira. He says, you're going to rule with me. And this is exactly what we see in Revelation 20. He comes with the white horse, and if you're faithful, brother, sister, you will come with Jesus. If you serve Christ, you belong to him, you're born again, you will come with, and all your loved ones have been left behind. They will come and they will be there on this earth with Jesus, asking over the nations for 1,000 years. This is truly exciting. You will not come back with Jesus as a street sweeper, a waitress, a servant, you will come back as a prince or a princess, ruling with Jesus. No bad karma, okay? If you believe in him, you won't come back as a spider or a cockroach. You'll come back to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus as a believer. Not as the tail when you come back. As insignificant and inconsequential, come back as the head, important, impressive, ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years. This is what the Bible says. Blessed are they who are part of the first resurrection, because with Jesus you will rule for 1,000 years. And when you think of Christmas and baby Jesus lying there, this is the hope of the nations. This is the King of glory. And oh, I'm so excited this Christmas, because we one Christmas closer to him coming from heaven on the white horse to rule and reign. And I will be there with him. My wife will be there with him. Even Andre, jy gaan wees. And they're going to have a hard time keeping him in line on his horse. Like, over here, Andre. Anyway, let's not go there. The second element of the kingly rule of Christ for the 1,000 years as he comes from heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords, is this. He will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Psalm 2:6, but as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3:13 says, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Because Jesus will sit in Jerusalem on his throne, because before he is a king over the Gentiles, he's a king over Israel. He comes firstly for the people of Israel, he's their king, the king of David, and then he's king over all the earth. So the headquarters of the 1,000 years, the capital city of the world for the whole millennium, that 1,000 years, will be Jerusalem. Zechariah 8:3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. God said that. I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now tell me this, has he yet returned to Jerusalem? Has he? No, so that must still happen. He says, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. He hasn't returned. He went away, so he will come back. Listen, the Bible said Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Was he born there? Why? Because God fulfills his word. Now the Bible says Jesus will set up his throne in Jerusalem. Has that happened yet? No. But as he was born in Bethlehem according to the word of God, so he will sit on his throne in Jerusalem according to the word of God. And because it's not happened yet, it is still to take place. And he will sit there, the Bible says, for 1,000 years. That will be the capital city. And in that 1,000 years, you will not care about New York, San Francisco, Tokyo, London, Paris. Forget that. Top one travel destination in the world for the 1,000 years will be Jerusalem, because that is where Jesus will be. I mean, listen to Zechariah 8, verse 20 to 23, speaking of that time, the millennium. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, and even inhabitants from many cities, so people from all over the world. The inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. And the one says, I will go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Has this happened, people? No, it hasn't happened yet that people go up to the throne of the Lord in Jerusalem to seek the favor of the Lord there. This must still take place, and this will happen when he returns again. On his white horse, he will set up his kingdom, rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So you will be there with him when he rules. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. Third element about his kingly rule is he will teach the nations. He will teach the nations for 1,000 years. People will not do all the nonsense that come into their mind anymore. Jesus will teach all the nations for 1,000 years. Isaiah 2 verse 3. It says, come, let us go. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us according to his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So in the 1,000 years, all the nations in the world, they will go up to Jerusalem, that they will be taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere you go in the world, I mean, Isaiah 11:9 says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, when last were you in a boat? Okay? You take a boat, you go 20 kilometers into the sea. I mean, all you see is water. But there's just water everywhere. He says, when Jesus sits on his throne in Jerusalem, wherever you go, people will talk about Jesus. At the soccer game, in a club, in a shopping line, wherever you go, people will talk about Jesus. As the water covers the sea, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. They will do life his way. They will talk about how we should be kind and forgive each other. There will be no pro-choice campaigns killing children in the womb anymore. There will be sanctity of life. Oh, how precious life is. How unique God has made people. And then Jesus will teach them about righteousness and justice, how to do life right before him. But you may say, but what about those? What about those who don't care about Jesus? What about those when he teaches them, they say, ah, man, like today, isn't it? You tell your family members, come to church, they say, ah. Yeah? You tell people, do the right thing, they say, ah, oh, good, man. Oh, man, say, I don't do that. Everyone do whatever they want to do. What then? This brings us now to the fourth element of this millennial rule of Christ, is that he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Psalm 2 verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. I mean, how it frustrates us that wicked people get away with their wickedness. Are you frustrated by that? You read the news this week of our two most infamous medical parolees in South Africa. Two prisoners who are supposed to be close to dying, who is terminally ill right now. Jacob Zuma and Shabir Sheikh, dancing the night away at a restaurant opening in Durban. I mean, where's terminally, and it just makes me sick, that unrighteousness, that injustice. But when Jesus comes again, there will be none of that. There will be none of that. He will break the wicked, it says, with a rod of iron. I mean, when Jesus is on his throne, scarcely will the music start in Durban. Scarcely will Jacob Zuma start to jiggle his hips. And then the stormtroopers of heaven will pull in there. And they will throw him in prison and say, you are not terminally ill, boy. You are not terminally ill. There will be no Jola Jola, but there will be Bopa Bopa. If nations and individuals resist Jesus and his way of love and goodness, the Bible says you'll shatter them like you take a cup and you throw that cup, a porcelain cup on the floor. It scatters, there's nothing left. Because it'll be a kingdom of righteousness and joy and everything that's good. And the fifth exhilarating element, and that's where we will be, in this kingdom of Jesus. Everything will be right there. Can you imagine living in this city? I mean, you guys are, you've just been trying to find a mayor for the last 7 years. Like every month you've got another mayor. Imagine you've got one mayor here who actually knows what he's doing. You've got to be excited that Jesus will come rule with an iron scepter. That right will be right, wrong will be wrong, and nothing in between. And bad guys won't get away. Come, Jesus, come. I'm so ready for that. The fifth exhilarating element about the return of Christ, and we only three more than we're done with, is there'll be absolute peace on earth. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, he will judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples, that's Jesus from Jerusalem. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Isaiah 9, 7, there will be no end to the increase of Jesus' government or of peace. You've got to look forward to that kingdom. No more ADT. No more panic buttons. No more alarms, you know. No more burglar bars, pepper spray, and shock sticks. No more 9mm pungus knives and baseball bats under your bed. I mean, people, you shouldn't come to our house in the middle of the night. You see what my wife has under her mattress. You will bleed before you get to the front door. Bleed out. And there's going to be none of that, because there's going to be peace for 1,000 years. Peace, it says people not going to make weapons anymore. They're going to just, they're going to build each other up. It's going to be a fantastic time. I mean, you can, when Jesus is king for 1,000 years, you can walk through the middle of Hillbrow, 12 o'clock at night, with your new iPhone, listening to music. Ah,
And no one is, they're going to walk up to you and say, hey, can I dance with you? Nice phone, we're so happy for you. I mean, you guys are afraid to come to church in this town. And what people will do is like, hey, that guy, why is he? I mean, even myself, some nights I drive home, I pull, you know, there, some streets away from us, I start going towards our house, and I see this light behind me. I'm like, okay, I'm checking you out. I'm checking you out. And then I turn left into this street, and this guy turns left, and I'm like, hey, this guy here, he's watching me. And I'm like, okay, up here, I'm not going to go. I'm going to throw him off. I'm going to throw right. I'm paranoid. And you are paranoid. Isn't that right? Because we've got no peace. Because wicked people running the roost. But when Jesus is king, there will be absolute peace. You can leave your baby in the middle of the street right there, and it's going to be okay. So, yeah, someone's baby sitting in the middle of the vierrichting stop. Can you believe it? Oh, it's going to be okay. Leave your baby there in that shopping mall boardwalk. Just leave the kid there, man. Other people will change his nappy for a day or two. It's going to be there. But that will be the kingdom. Just a beautiful, beautiful time of serenity and peace. Sleeping with your front door open. I mean, when it's so hot at night, I go sleep on our stoop. But our stoop is like on the street side. But I sleep there on the mattress because it's too hot in the house. But I mean, I'm really exposed. There's nothing. People can just like grape me on the neck or whatever. But I'm hot. But so I sleep there and I've got ideas what I will do if they get me. But when the Lord comes again, you can take your mattress and sleep wherever you want to at night and not be afraid of anyone hurting you. You know, I mean, I've got friends that live in the informal settlements. And you know why many of the guys have small windows? And no, some shacks have no windows at all. And the people are, it's so hot in those shacks, but they've got no windows. You know why? Because they're afraid of people killing you while you sleep. And so you can't have a big window because they'll break the glass and they'll come steal everything you have and they'll kill you. And it won't be there. It won't be necessary for you to live like a prisoner in your own country. Oh, Jesus, come and be king on this earth. Because he says when he comes again, there will going to be peace for 1,000 years. And we're going to enjoy that. The sixth exhilarating element about the 1,000-year rule of Christ. We have seen that born-again believers and obviously all the Old Testament saints will be there with him. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. He will teach the nations. He will rule them with an iron hand. He will bring peace to the whole world. Sixthly, the earth will enjoy unknown progress for 1,000 years during the rule of Christ. We see in Daniel 2 that Jesus is the kingdoms of the world is a statue. And Jesus is the rock that crushes the statue and then becomes a mountain that fills the world. But brother and sister, this world, every empire and the history of the empires of this world is one of destruction. It's one of destruction. When one empire takes over from another empire, there is destruction and progress is stilted, halted and reversed and wiped out and obliterated. Think of the country of Ukraine right now. Ukraine was founded about, I read, 400 to 500 after Christ. For the last 1,500 years, they've developed it. You've seen what Putin have done there the last 10 months. How long will it take for Ukraine to build up where they were 10 months ago? How long? Huh? Generations. Generations of progress that's been stilted and been reversed and been held back because of wicked leaders. And when Jesus comes and rules, and imagine you had one capable mayor in this area for the last 20 years. It's like, imagine, I mean, we look at the Koga municipality where we've had now good leadership for the last, you know, 8, 6, 7 years. You know, our potholes get fixed in town. The one traffic light we have, it's actually working now. I even at a stage wrote a letter to our newspaper. I said, listen, if the one traffic light we have in town, if the lights are out for 3 weeks and everyone can see it, no one, what happens behind the scenes? But Jesus will set up his kingdom and then there will be for 1,000 years, there will just be the most amazing progress. Energy and time and money will be spent on the research, developing, growing and improving and expanding.
Not on building up what's been broken down. It will be amazing. Imagine you can just build on what you have, your business, for 1,000 years. Vineyards for 1,000 years. It's going to be amazing. And then lastly, what should excite you about as we come to Christmas, that Jesus being born, not just born a Savior, but He's born a King, and He's coming to this earth to rule and reign. The seventh element is this: Jesus will take care of all your needs abundantly. He will take care of all your needs abundantly. You may ask, what kind of a King will He be? What will life be in His kingdom? Well, look at His 3 years of earthly ministry, and that gives you an idea. There will be no hungry people in the kingdom of Jesus, because He fed thousands of people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has that ability. It's just there's going to be enough food for everyone. No more hungry people in the kingdom of Jesus. It'll be the best food and wine ever. It'll be the best food. And remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? The master of ceremony says, why do you keep the best wine for last? And so when Jesus is King, there will be no more no-name brand bully beef and pilchards. It'll only be thick steaks and crayfish the size of rugby balls. The very best of quality of food. There won't be any sick people. No disabilities, deformities, bodily disorders or afflictions or impairments. Because He will heal all those diseases. That's what He did on earth. This is how life will be in His kingdom. Isaiah 35 says, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will share for joy, and there will be abundance of everything. You know, we know in South Africa, man, there's always more month than money. You know that. Times are tough. I mean, I remember for the longest of time, you know, by the second week after I got my salary, I got to tell Delilah, just hold back a bit, baby. You know, the first week, everything is okay. Come week two, it's like, oh boy. So this guy's got to strap that belt in again. But there will be abundance. Joel 3:18 says, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. The hills will flow with milk. And all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. Just abundance. It's going to be abundance, abundance, abundance. Doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that excite you about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming to rule and reign? And so, brother and sister, remember now as we come to Christmas, Jesus didn't just come to be a Savior, to die for our sins. He came to be a King, to set up His kingship and His throne on this earth for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, there's going to be the eternal state where we're going to be with Him and the Father on the new earth and heaven forever. But before that, there's the 1,000 years on this earth where we're going to enjoy all these blessings. Believers going to rule alongside Christ. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, teach the nations, rule with an iron scepter, bring peace, unhurt progress, supply in all your needs abundantly. And the question this morning is this: will you be part of that kingdom? Will you be part of that kingdom one day? Will you be part of the first resurrection? Because not everyone will be there. See, there's a second resurrection. If you die without Christ, you will stay dead. And you will wait till He raises all the wicked. And when all the wicked and those who have shunned Christ and said, I don't need Jesus, and I can live life my own way, when they will be cast in hell, will you be part of the first resurrection when you will receive that glorified? Are you saved this morning? Are you born again? Have you realized you're a sinner? Have you seen that God hates sin, how He punishes sin? Have you seen Christ as the one that God has sent to die on the cross for your sins? He was buried and rose again. And have you trusted Him? Say, Jesus, please take my sin away. Please give me a new heart. I want to serve You, King Jesus. Be my Savior. Be my King. Have you done that? And if you say, I have, is the fruit of your life this morning the fruit of repentance? Can other people look at your life and say, that guy follows Jesus? That girl follows Jesus? Or are they unsure? They're like, he's borderline. I don't know. One day looks like he's a child of the devil. Next day looks like he's in the... I don't know. Make sure then this morning, give your heart to Christ. Say, Jesus, take my sin away. I want to know for sure that I go to heaven. Please, Lord, take my sin. Wash me clean. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus is the first sermon He ever preached. We see in Matthew 4, verse 17, He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the way you get to the kingdom of heaven. Change your way you think about life, and then change your life. Change the way you think about your sin and about Jesus. Change, see your sin as ugly and condemning, and see Jesus as your Savior and turn to Him and call on Him. And to you, our believers this morning, are you faithful to Him? Are you faithful to Him? Do you use your time? Do you use the energy you have to serve Him? Do you come and start the day by surrendering to Christ? Do you live for Him as your King? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, are you doing what He says? Are you obeying Him? You're taking the Word seriously. When He tells you to love others, you want to love them. When He tells you to forgive, you forgive. Or maybe you sit here today and you've backslidden. You're backslidden. Your heart is hard towards God. You don't repent of sin anymore. You don't even confess sin. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You love the world and the things of the world, but you don't care about Jesus. Oh, if that is you this morning, come and confess and say, Lord, please forgive me. My heart is in the wrong place. See, I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to, even as He said in Matthew 25, verse 23, the master will tell his slave, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the master. Enter my kingdom. I want to hear that. So come even now and confess waywardness, confess hardness of heart, and say, Jesus, you're a great King, and one day you're going to rule the world, and I want to be there with you. So help me right now to serve you faithfully so that you can say to me, enter into the joy of your master. I don't want to miss out on that kingdom of yours when you, Jesus, is sitting on this throne for 1,000 years. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that even in this run up to Christmas, we can think about the Bible. We can think about your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for just this thinking about His birth, how it just provides us with this opportunity to think about who Christ is. Yes, He's a Savior. We thank you for that. But oh, how thankful we are that He's also a King. How thankful we are that we can look forward to a time when this world will be exactly like you planned it from the beginning to be. When Jesus is going to be that perfect King, and He's going to govern this world in a way that glorifies you. We look so forward. We pray, please keep us all on the straight and narrow. Help us, Lord, not to live lives that shame you. Help us not be short-sighted and live only for the temporal, the here and the now, but help us live in the light of that eternal kingdom that is, and that thousand-year rule of Christ, and then the eternal kingdom that is even closer today than last Sunday this time. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.